as the plates are coming forward to receive the offering, I want to share two stories with you this morning. Both of them are about men in my life. The first is about my little man, Levi, my son. He's going to be 2 at the end of next month. And one of his favorite things to do right now is to put change in his piggy bank. He loves to do that. Anytime there's change on the end table, anytime there's change in my car that he gets a hold of, there's not a whole lot of change left in my car for this reason. He likes to take it inside, and he has this little Captain America piggy bank, and he just likes to put it in one at a time in the slot. And the other day, it was a couple weeks back, my wife and Levi, they were at the Y. And they were sitting down to eat some breakfast in the sitting area. Somebody else came and joined them. And that person got up, and they left their change on the table. And of all the people that could have spotted that, you know my son was the one that found it. And when he saw those coins, he ran over to them, and he said one of his favorite words, money! 2 years old, and he knows what money is. The other story I want to share with you is about my grandfather, who passed away several years ago. He was in the hospital. He was in a bed. He was very aware of the fact that the end of his life was coming soon. And I remember one of the last conversations that he and my dad had were about his estate, about his house, about his accounts, his truck, his tools. It was about money. Just a few days away from his death, and they were talking about money. And I share those two stories with you because they illustrate a pretty powerful point. It doesn't matter if you're 2 years old, if you're 2 days from the grave, or somewhere in between. Every single day of our life, money is going to make its presence known in our lives. It's one of the most powerful, influential, and present forces in our days. There will never be a day that goes by where we are not impacted in some way by money. And being so important and being so powerful and influential in our lives, it's no wonder God has so much to say about money. Did you know that Jesus has more to say about money than heaven and hell combined? Did you know that in the Old Testament, there's a book called the Book of Proverbs, full of just practical wisdom to live by, and that a huge percentage of those proverbs and those bits of wisdom have to deal with money and work and their relationship to one another? God has a lot to say about money, and so I think we would do ourselves a disservice if we don't take at least a little bit of time to hear that wisdom and apply it to our lives. And it's for that reason that we're going to begin a new series this morning, short series, called All You Can. It's a 3-week series, and I'm going to level with you. It's probably the most practical series that you're going to hear all year, because every week it's our goal to give you some sort of practical, everyday application that you can use in your financial life, not just because it benefits you, but because it honors God. And this morning I wanted to start this series off with a message that maybe you're not used to hearing in church all the time from your preacher, your pastor. You know, it's a message that boils down to a few simple words. Earn all you can. That's the name of the series, is All You Can. Today we're talking about earn all you can. Get out there, work hard, do what God put you on this earth to do. Use all your gifts and your talents to earn all you can. Make that paper. You're probably not used to hearing your preacher say that. And I think that's partially to blame on this attitude that's kind of infiltrated our society a little bit. It's this idea that wealth and virtue are somehow incompatible. And we pick up on this subtly in the media, and sometimes in magazines, in literature, on sitcoms, and so on. It's this idea that wealth and virtue are incompatible. For instance, sometimes there's this idea floating around that if there is some sort of societal evil plaguing our culture, it must be wealthy people that are to blame. Because after all, they only care about themselves, right? Or if somebody is wealthy, that they must have stepped on people to get there, because after all, greed is what fuels them, and greed will do that. These are some of the misnomers about wealth, that somehow it is unvirtuous, but that's not the picture we get when we look at the entirety of Scripture. We actually find a very glowing picture of wealth and its positive potential in our lives. So this morning we're talking about earn all you can. And we're going to begin this morning by trying to dispel that misnomer that somehow money is evil. So here, I'm going to say this from the stage right now. Money is not evil. Money itself is not evil. So earn all you can. There's nothing wrong with that. I had a 7th grade geography teacher. There are 2 things I remember very clearly about him. The first was his head. And it seems like an odd thing to remember clearly, but he was bald, he shaved his head, and then he buffed it and waxed it to a shine so that he looked like the Mr. Clean guy. That was a very memorable silhouette. The other thing I remember is a phrase that he oftentimes would use in class. And raise your hand if you've heard this before. Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that before? Yeah, we've all heard that. Money's the root of all evil, Coach Husk would say. It's in the Bible. But that's the thing. That's not what the Bible says. He's referring to an often misquoted passage from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will look there a little bit later. But it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's a very different statement. Because you see, the problem isn't with the cash. The problem is with the sinful condition of the human heart. This is where the real issue lies. In the hands of a sinful man with sinful desires, yes, money can do some awful things. But in the hands of a righteous man with righteous desires, money has the potential to do some pretty amazing things. It can be a force of good. It's not a matter of the cash. It's the condition of the human heart. And as we are all fallen people in need of God's grace every single day, it's important that we look at what God has to say about money and the divine direction he gives us about money, because without that, we will inevitably fall upon the condition of our sinful human hearts and we will find ourselves in some painful financial situations. So that's why we're talking about money this morning, learning what God has to say. Like we said, money is not evil. There's a rather glowing picture of it painted in the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open those up or pull open your phones or follow along on the screen behind. Proverbs chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. It goes like this. And I'm going to stop halfway through, so just kind of roll this picture around in your head. It says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Now, there's more to that, but let's just pause there for a minute. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Imagine that for just a minute. But poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The Great Wall of China is an incredible feat and achievement in the world of architecture. I mean, when you think about the time period when it was built, the fact that they were able to create such a monumental wall is a really impressive thing. And it was constructed for an important purpose. Okay, there were invaders along the borders that were threatening China and its way of life. And so the emperors at that time, different emperors and different dynasties, constructed and expanded this huge wall. And the purpose was simple: keep the problems out. Keep those invaders out. And the people on the inside, you're protected, you're safe, and you're allowed to continue your way of life unthreatened. That's a pretty important purpose, isn't it? That fortified wall accomplished that. What our proverb is trying to tell us is that wealth has that same potential in our lives. It can be that fortified wall. Because a lot of times our problems are not that different from these ancient invaders. They want to come, they want to overthrow our life and turn our world upside down. And that may sound a little extreme, but when you think about it, it's not that far-fetched. I mean, there's a guy named Mike Turnbull. Mike was a 24-year-old kid. He just graduated from college with a journalism major. He got a job at a newspaper. He had a salary of $35,000 a year right out of college. He was taking some great steps into adulthood, and his parents could not have been more proud. In fact, they encouraged him to take the next step and pursue homeownership. But the problem was, Mike had just graduated from college. He didn't have enough saved up for a down payment on a house. So mom and dad said, you know what, we are so proud of you, we'll do you a favor. We're going to give you a few thousand dollars to put towards a down payment. Well, this was too good a deal to turn down, Mike thought. And so he found a 700-square-foot condo outside of Washington, D.C., put an offer down, it was accepted. He bought a home over the moon. This was in 2006. Some of you already know what happened. 2008 came around, the housing market burst, and Mike found himself upside down on this tiny little 700-square-foot residence. He owed way more than it was worth. He couldn't afford his student loan payments. He couldn't afford his mortgage. He couldn't afford his other bills and debts. He found himself in desperate need of money, and so Mike ended up getting not one, but two part-time jobs in addition to his regular 9-to-5 just to make ends meet. He worked all the time, and in fact, things got so bad that there was a stretch one summer where for 60 days, Mike had zero rest. He didn't have a weekend, he didn't have a break, he didn't take a vacation, 60 straight days of labor just to keep his head above water. Now, it sounds like Mike found himself in a bit of a hard time, right? But what if he'd had a little bit of extra money to cushion that fall? What if he'd had a little bit more in reserve? Or he had a little bit saved back? Do you think he could have gotten by with just maybe getting one part-time job? Maybe he could have taken a weekend off in that 60-day stretch. Maybe he wouldn't have lost sleep at night wondering how he's going to pay his bills. You know, a little bit of extra money would have provided him some protection from that problem that threatened his life and turned his world upside down. because the wealth of the wise is their fortified city. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation like that where an unexpected problem creeps into your life and turns your world upside down? Maybe, you know, your car breaks down unexpectedly. Or maybe your kid breaks his arm and you got to take him to the emergency room. Or maybe you get sick and you have to take an ambulance ride. You know, none of those things are cheap. And I doubt that any of us have a line item or line item budget item for ambulance rides that we contribute to every month, right? You don't, if you do, you're weird and you're in the minority. We don't expect these things, okay? But we know that they happen. In fact, we can pretty much guarantee something like this is going to happen in our lives. There's going to be an emergency. It's not a matter of if, but when. So let me ask you a question. If you're the emperor of ancient China, and you know that there are invaders on your northern border that are threatening to come across, what are you going to do? You're going to build a great wall, right? Well, in your life, in your empire right now, you know that there are problems coming. You know that they're knocking on the door. So what are you going to do? Proverbs would encourage you to build a wall. Build some cash reserves. Build an emergency fund. It doesn't matter if you listen to Susie Orman, Dave Ramsey, or some other financial guru. They're all going to give you the same step on the beginnings of your financial journey. Build an emergency fund. Build that wall. That's a little bit of wisdom that God wants to share with you this morning. That's one reason he put money in your pocket, was to build that wall, because the wealth of the wise is a fortified city. And when we fail to do that, we leave ourselves open to ruin. We wind up finding ourselves faced with a problem we don't know how we're going to overcome because we don't have the cash reserves to deal with it. God has placed money in your life to be used wisely. It's not an evil thing. So earn all you can. But you never thought you'd hear that from the stage, right? That's just a little bit of wisdom from one proverb. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of proverbs that deal with money, and they all have a little bit of wisdom to share about finances in today's world. We just have to read them and apply them. For instance, here's another proverb that I want to share with you. It's Proverbs chapter 24. I'm sorry, 14:24. Proverbs 14:24 goes like this. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A crown in this passage, this is a symbol. It's a symbol of honor, it's a symbol of blessing, it's a symbol of distinction. So what this proverb is basically saying is when you choose to live wisely, generally speaking, your life will be marked or distinguished by something of note, in this case, wealth. And we're not talking about Bill Gates levels of wealth necessarily, billions and billions of dollars. We're talking about a typical wealth for a typical life. The kind of wealth that lets you get some sleep at night, not staying awake wondering how you're going to pay the bills. Or the kind of wealth that lets you eat a meal in peace and you don't tense up every time the phone rings because you think there's a bill collector on the other end of the phone. This is a typical wealth for a typical life that allows a peace of mind and the kind of joy that God intends for life. Okay, the wealth of the wise is their crown. The other side of that is also true, though. The folly of fools yields folly, meaning that when we make foolish decisions and we choose to live a foolish life, the only thing we can hope to gain is more foolishness. And it's kind of cliche to talk about lottery winners losing all of their money at this point, but they just are such a poignant example, I can't pass it up. And probably the poster child of this is a guy named Mark Carroll. Carroll was an Englishman. He was a garbage collector, 19 years old, bought a lottery ticket, and won the equivalent of U.S. $14 million. 19 years old, $14 million, not too shabby. 10 years later, every penny was gone. He bought a mansion, he bought drugs, bought gold jewelry. And today, Carroll finds himself working at a slaughterhouse making $500 a week, which is an honest job. But to go from $14 million to $500 a week, something went wrong here, right? I think we can all see that. The folly of fools yields folly. When we choose to live foolishly, when we choose to spend our money in foolish ways, the only thing we can hope to accumulate is more foolishness. When a fool finds himself in money, he cannot help but squander it. And that's why our proverb would encourage us to go the opposite direction. Live wisely. Choose to make wise decisions. When we choose wisdom in the way that we live, in the decisions that we make, in the philosophies and the mindsets that we cultivate, that is conducive to an atmosphere that produces wealth. Again, we're not talking Bill Gates, billions and billions, but a typical wealth for a typical life. Enough wealth to give us peace of mind and to build that wall of protection. You know, and it's really not hard to practice wisdom. You know, there's a show on ABC. It's called Shark Tank. Maybe you've seen it before. It's where entrepreneurs stand before a board of billionaire investors. They pitch their idea, and if the investors like it, they buy part of the company. Two of those people were interviewed by Money Magazine, one of them Mark Cuban, probably the better known. And they were asked, what does it take to make your first $1 million? Because apparently that's the first milestone, that's the big hump you got to get over. Both of these billionaire experts said the same thing. It's really simple. They said, first, minimize your expenditures. In other words, don't buy too much. Avoid debt and save like crazy. Minimize expenditures, avoid debt, save like crazy. None of that sounds nefarious or evil to me. Does it to you? No, that sounds like good old-fashioned common sense. That's just a little bit of wisdom. You see, when we find a wealthy person in this world, it's not because they did something bad. It's not because they stepped on people along the way. Chances are we're looking at somebody that worked really hard and made wise decisions, because the wealth of the wise is their crown. That's what distinguishes wisdom, is something noteworthy, something to be appreciated and to take note of. You know, wealth and money, they are the fruit of wise living and diligent labor. That's something we should strive for. See, money's not evil. Earn all you can. And the key word there is not all, rather, the key word is earn. Earn all you can. Because money isn't just going to rain down from the heavens, it's not just going to show up under a rock. The easiest way to earn all you can is to work. There's a funny thing about the book of Proverbs. When you find a proverb about money, chances are a proverb about work is not too far behind, because the two things go together hand in hand. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. I know I've got you flipping all over the place this morning. I apologize for that. It's just the nature of the topic. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It goes like this. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And even that's an interesting word, isn't it? What comes to mind when you hear that, sluggard? That's the lazy person. It's the one that's just kind of slugging around, dragging their feet, taking their time. It's somebody that doesn't want to work. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. In other words, nobody has to tell the ant to work. It just does so. And as a result, it always has food when it needs. It says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. The key idea here, obviously, is work. Work hard. God has given you energy. He's given you ability. He's given you skill sets because he intends you to work. And when we work, funny thing happens, we find ourselves coming to money. Money isn't just going to fall into our laps out of the sky. That's not the way it works. You know, we're not going to stumble into a $1 million inheritance or win the lottery. Those are the exception, not the rule. Work is the key way to earning all you can. There's a boy at the church where Lindsay and I previously served. His name was Trent. And I love this kid because he's a sweet kid, a little fifth grader. He's just the nicest kid, but he's a lazy kid. I'm just going to be honest. He's the baby of the family. He's coddled by pretty much everybody. And grandma and grandpa, they were with him one day. His grandpa said, Trent, what do you want to do when you grow up? And Trent said, I don't know. I don't really want to do anything. Right? So grandpa said, well, how are you going to earn money? He said, and this is his explanation, okay? I'm just going to pick it up off the street. That's his financial plan for the future. I'm just going to live off the spare change that falls out of people's pockets. And we can kind of chuckle at that because we're like, oh, he's a fifth grader. That's naive and that's cute. But the reality is that there are grown people in this world whose financial plans amount to little more than that. Like money's just going to fall out of the sky, or some guy with a TV crew is going to show up on my front door with a big check. That's my financial plan for the future. Guys, that's not how it works. God has equipped you with energy. He's equipped you with skills. He's equipped you with abilities because he intends us to work. And when we work, we begin to earn. So the encouragement here is to remember, money's not evil. Money has a positive purpose in our life. It has a powerful potential for good. So go be wise and earn all you can. We're not going to earn all we can through luck or through bets. If you want to make a bet, why don't you bet that something bad is going to happen in your life? You can bet that right around the corner, there's some tragedy, something that's going to drain your coffers that you didn't expect, because that's a bet you're going to win 80 to 90% of the time, right? Some of you are shaking your heads like, yep, I know it. I've won that bet too many times. If you want to make a bet, bet that something bad is going to happen. So prepare yourself. Be wise. Work hard. Earn all you can. That's a biblical perspective on money. Now, there's more to it than that that we're going to cover over the next 2 weeks, but that's a good foundation to begin on. So how many of you ever thought you'd stand hear your preacher stand up here and tell you to go out and make as much money as you possibly could? Yeah, that's not what you're used to hearing in church, right? Well, here, maybe this part will sound a little more familiar to you then, okay? Earn all you can, but don't love it. We have to temper everything we just said with this. Earn all you can, but don't love it, okay? We mentioned earlier this passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This passage is oftentimes misquoted. We have to hear what it really says, though, because it's maybe even more important given everything we've just said. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Here's our key verse. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There is a thin red line between an appreciation for money and a love of money. And when we cross that line, that's where our problems really begin. You thought poverty opened you up to pain? No, man, the love of money is going to wreck your heart. It's going to wreck your mind. It's going to wreck your soul. In fact, notice the visceral language in this passage. "Those who love money pierce themselves with many griefs," griefs of all kinds. I want you to do something. It's going to seem silly this morning, but go with me. I want you to hold out in front of you your hand, okay? Okay, most of you are doing it. Come on, I want you to do this. And in that hand, I want you to imagine you're holding a 10-inch blade, okay? Serrated. Just add something to it. And I want you to turn that, and right here, the soft, tender, fleshy part of your shoulder, I want you to put the point of that blade right there. You feel it, right? You feel it right there. Now I want you to do something. I want you to just drive that blade into your shoulder, okay? Don't you feel the agony, that searing pain? Don't you feel that blade, those nerves? It's horrible, right? So take it out. All right, now put it back in. Again. And again, and again. What a stupid thing to do, right? "Those who love money pierce themselves with many griefs." The love of money is a self-inflicted stab wound. And it pierces us and cuts us and harms us in ways we can't even imagine. It starts, ironically enough, with your wallet. This was a study done out of Harvard. Interesting thing, the more you love money, the less of it you'll make. Really interesting study. They took 3,000 people, they gave them a survey, and on this scale that they had constructed through research, they placed them on this love of money scale. What they found was that 60% of those people who scored really high on the love of money scale made horrible investment decisions. Their attitude towards money actually was taking money out of their pocket. One of the questions that they were asked was, "Do you want $1,000 today or $1,900 5 years from now?" So almost double. 5 years, double your investment, that's a pretty good ROI, okay? But these people said every single time, "We want $1,000 today. I want it now." Because there's this idea, when we love money, we want it now. We want that immediate gratification. We can't say no, we can't wait, we have to have it now. The love of money will make you poor. Another interesting thing out of the study, those that scored low on the love of money scale actually made better investment decisions and wound up making decisions that would score them a higher income. Interesting, isn't it? When you don't love money the way that God instructs us to, good things happen. When you love money and make it an idol, it actually finds its way out of your pocket and into somebody else's. But the pain doesn't stop at our wallet, okay? That's just the beginning, because those griefs of all kinds, that love of money is going to pierce us into the most sacred parts of our lives. There's another study done. This time it was out of Stanford. A group of researchers gathered children, not teens, but children, and they asked them, What do you really want from your parents? Now, we have this idea in our culture that we want to give our kids a better life than we have. And that's a noble idea, right? But a lot of times we assume that means giving them more stuff, bigger stuff, more expensive stuff, and so on. And so we work ourselves ragged trying to give our kids this better life that we think that they want. Here's what bowled these surveyors over when they asked these kids, what do you really want from your parents? They thought they were going to hear things like, we want more toys, we want more allowance, but what they heard were things like, I want mom to not be stressed all the time. I want dad to not be so tired all the time. Do you know what your kids really want from you? They want you to stop killing yourself, trying to give them this better life that they never asked for. They want you. They want your time. They want your presence. They want your energy. They don't want your money. Not really. The love of money will find its way into harming and piercing and destroying the most sacred parts of our lives, guys. And that's probably why Jesus gives one of the boldest and bluntest warnings against the love of money in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And just in case you missed what he means here, he just spells it out for us. You cannot serve both God and money. You just can't. Your life, my life, we are not big enough to serve two masters. We've got to pick one. Like every red-blooded American man I think that has ever existed, when I go to the grocery store, I try to bring all of the bags in one trip. I am not going back out to that car a second time. So I will load my arms up with dozens and dozens of bags until I sag like a weeping willow, and I will waddle my way into the house, okay? That's just how I do things. And there's this one time we went to the grocery store. Levi was pretty little. He was in his car seat. And Lindsay wasn't feeling well, so she brought him in the car seat, sat it down, and she went to go take care of herself. And I have these bags on my arms, okay? And I come in the door, and Levi starts to cry. This is my baby, right? He's crying out, Daddy, Daddy. He wasn't saying that, but I know that's what he meant. And so I have this situation that I have to deal with now because I got my little boy crying. What am I going to do? Am I going to keep my arms full of all this stuff and try to fiddle with that annoying little lock and then pick him up with all those bags on my arms? Oh, no, that's a bad idea, right? Well, what if I try to hold all of that stuff in one hand, and then with the other hand, I try to pick up my baby and try to handle it like, is that a good idea? No, that's a horrible idea, right? Now, here's my point. When something precious is crying out to you and calling out to you, you don't hold on to all that other junk in your arms and try to juggle both things. You set that other stuff down so that you can use both hands to grab a hold of what matters. Here's the proposition that Jesus has put in front of you. You can either hold on to all that stuff hanging on your arms, all that money, all that wealth, all those possessions, or you can put those down and grab what really matters with both hands. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to love and hold on to money and wealth? Or are you going to choose to love the God who will actually love you back? Not a God that wants to pierce you with many griefs, but a God who pierced his own son so that you could have grace and mercy, love and life and truth. That's the proposition and the choice put before us. Go out there, work hard, and earn all you can. But don't love it. Don't love it because it can never love you back. There is so much more. So much more we need to say about money this morning. We just don't have time. And that's why this is a sermon series. And I don't usually end my sermons with a commercial for next week, but this week's a little special and a little different. Next week, I want to encourage you to come back for part two of this series. It's called Save All You Can. God wants you to go out to work and to earn all you can, but not so you can blow it on possessions and things and stuff. A lot of times what happens is we listen to the voices in this culture that has been meticulously designed to separate us from our money, and we wind up buying junk we don't need to impress people we don't even like, and we find ourselves in debt, slavery, and bondage that weighs in our lives in ways we never thought possible. And a lot of times we convince ourselves that it's normal, and it's not. God has something so much better in mind for you, a freedom that you haven't imagined, this contentment and this joy that he wants to bless you with. And next week, that's what we're talking about. Save all you can. We're talking about the materialistic spiritual conditions that lead to debt. We're going to talk about some really practical steps that you can take today to start digging out of debt so you can start experiencing this gift that God wants you to have, okay? So come back next week for Save All You Can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for how you have blessed us. Father, you put money in our life for a good reason, for good purpose. And I pray that we would work hard to earn all that we can, that we might use it to prepare ourselves, to protect ourselves, not because money is our savior, but because it's a tool and a gift. I pray that we would use that money for good things, to bless other people, to go to work in this world, to make your name great. But ultimately, Father, I just pray you protect our hearts, that we wouldn't create any idols out of anything, and we wouldn't give our worship to anyone other than you. Because you alone are worthy. You alone are our Savior. You alone are our provider. And I ask that as we go about our week, you just remind us of that continually. Put that at the forefront of our hearts and minds, that we may worship you with all that we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.